I think I'd like to pray before we start this morning, because some meaty stuff, so I think that'll be good for us all. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that your truth is meat really for our souls and our spirits. And just before I kick off now, I just pray Holy Spirit, just for the ability and capacity for us to absorb that which we need to hear what we need to hear, and then to action it. As you would lead us as well. So just be in the mix, Lord God, now of what you're doing, of what we're doing. Yeah, I pray that we would hear what you're saying through your word and the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Help me to communicate things clearly as well, Lord. Amen. A double amen for that. A few weeks ago, when I was teaching on faith towards God, I cut us some slack by saying that imagining a realm beyond ours isn't always easy. Because the natural realm is obviously what we've all been born into. It's actually what we all know. That's life. But that said, it's vital that we do press into a personal revelation and experience of the supernatural realm of God if we are to understand both God and his purposes. This is vital for us as believers because we are spiritual beings as well. So this morning, we're continuing in our Strengthening Our Foundations teaching series, and we're going to be looking at the fifth of six foundational doctrines, which are mentioned in Hebrews 6, 1 to 2. I've got a nice image behind me, and which is, today is the resurrection of the dead. I'm not going to reread Hebrews 6, 1 to 2. We've done that most weeks. And this has really everything to do with the unseen realm and our future beyond our lives on planet Earth. I once heard, I'm not quite sure where it was, and I think it was a pastor from the Far East, if I recall correctly, and he was explaining to someone else about the exponential growth, if I can put it like that, of their churches, of a church network, and why they saw so much fruit in their nation, really. And the reason he suggested also, conversely, why so many Western churches that he'd experienced were struggling with growth or not reaching the same, not experiencing this anywhere near the same levels of growth. And he suggested it was that they majored on teaching of on Christ's return and the eternal condition of all humanity. So that's one thing as a church they majored on. And he was also saying that from his experience, many churches don't really teach a lot on Christ's return and our eternal destiny as well. Okay, we know about heaven and hell and things like that, but actually major teaching and understanding which we buy into in the here and now. He also suggested not only did this lead to greater levels of holiness in people's lives, but actually led to them living their lives in the light of eternity, not just the here and now. So that's obviously very useful. So it influenced their life choices and they made, and their life priorities, as you will understand that, you know, that would be the case. So the first four doctrines that we've looked at really so far in this series relate to this present world and the span of time. That's what we've done so far. And I would just encourage you, I think the first two or three are online already. If you've not listened to them, I can encourage you to listen to them so you just get the full panoply of what we've been teaching on. And once again, we are indebted to Derek Prince's Foundation series for some of the source material. We've developed it, but we've used it as a basis, really. So eternity is... the remaining two doctrines that we want to do, that's what I meant to say, the remaining two doctrines today and next week is going to be dealing with the realm beyond time. So we've dealt with time in the first 4 weeks. The remaining two doctrines we're going to actually be teaching about the realm beyond time, which we know as eternity. Now, eternity is often interpreted to mean simply a long period of time, but actually that's not really a complete or correct definition of the word. Eternity is really an altogether different realm or mode of being, which actually is outside of time. Eternity is actually the realm in which God lives. Therefore, it's out of time. Let me give you a scripture from Isaiah 57:15, and it says this. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So God is the everlasting God inhabiting an eternal everlasting realm. That's where God lives. He's the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come. He is the I Am. He has always existed, that's God, and lives in the uncreated realm of eternity, unaffected by time and creation. So we're just setting a little bit of context here so we understand what we're talking about. So as one who is outside of time, and time in fact being part of the created order, if you know your Genesis well, God is able to see both the beginning and the end. And really, actually, prophecy is one evidence of this truth, because otherwise how would God know what is happening if he wasn't outside of time? So whilst God is from everlasting to everlasting, time isn't. The Bible tells us that time has a beginning and that one day it will have an end. And within this, every person will experience their own time-limited beginning and end. That's not a negative, that's just the way it is. So just roll with this one. So today's teaching is designed to help us respond to this truth correctly and to help us understand what will become of us when we step out of time and into eternity, which we all will. And hopefully this will lead to a positive outcome of our thinking at the end as well. So knowing that each of us will one day leave this earthly existence, you'd think that a knowledge of our eternal destination actually would be a priority for every human being. I don't think it is, and I'd like to throw at you a few reasons. There may be more. I would suggest that some people actually don't believe there's an afterlife. It's as simple as that. For them, this is it. Whether they're humanists, whatever. This life, 70 years, whatever you have the privilege of leading, there's nothing after this. Some people do believe in an afterlife, but they believe that it will be some kind of paradise that everybody is welcome into, whether it's you're a universalist or whatever, or a spiritualist. But God doesn't necessarily factor into this hope. That's just what some people think. Some people believe in God and in heaven, but they consider that their good works and respectability will gain them an entrance into heaven. I've done good. I expect God to welcome me via St. Peter, first of all. You know, there's some sort of narrative they have going on in their thinking. One more suggestion. Some people are so absorbed with this life that they've not actually stopped really to consider the what next. So there may be other reasons why these are the case. There may be other reasons. For those who are expecting some kind of eternal destination, you would think that doing a bit of pre-trip preparation would be in order. As you've already picked up, we've come back from Israel. It was quite a lot of preparation, both pre-trip immediately, but also in the year preceding it as well. We did a lot of tour preparation in readiness for 9 days in the land. So it went well. When we head off on a motorway to a new destination, we'll of necessity either set the coordinates in our sat-nav, check out a map, or at the very least look at the road signs if we want to end up where we expect to go. We've got to do something to get to our destination. And yet, our eternal destination is often the thing for which either believers or unbelievers are often least prepared. Let's frame this another way for those of us who are believers in this room. Jesus is coming back as a bridegroom who is returning for a bride. That's his church. How many brides do you know who are unprepared for their wedding day, for their bridegroom? I don't know of any. There's a lot of preparation goes into a wedding day. And the Bible clearly prepares us for life beyond this world. So it's really vital that we know what to expect and how to be ready. I think you'll agree with that. So that's where we're going this morning. So as a starting point, that wasn't the starting, that was just a precursor into it as a platform. As a starting point, the Bible reveals two things in this regard. That there is a resurrection of the dead and that there's an eternal judgment. These two things await both believers and the unrepentant. But the outcome, as you'll discover, is not the same for both groups of people. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So as death is the fate of all mankind, so resurrection from the dead is also the universal appointment. Everyone gets raised from the dead. Did you know that it's not just believers who get resurrection bodies? Did you know that? We all do. Everyone does. After this will come judgment for all people, but you're going to have to wait till next Sunday when Jane is teaching on this and what this will mean for both believers and unbelievers as well. So these two will go together. It's not all bad news, just a little bit of a heads up, so you don't lose sleep over the next 7 days. The question, though, this begs, though, is what does it mean to be resurrected? In that our bodies return to the ground when we die, well, our spirit and soul lives on, it's clear that our physical bodies will need to go through some kind of transformation if they are deemed to be resurrected. That's quite logical. If we are to be judged for the things done in the body, which is what 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, we will need a body in which to be judged. Once more, very logical. So what we're talking about when we speak of the resurrection from the dead in this doctrine from Hebrews is the resurrection of our bodies. Okay, that's what we're talking about. And it's just worth reminding ourselves, if you didn't know this already at this point, of our triune nature. Not only is God three in one, but so are we. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 this, some scriptural proof just to back up what I'm saying. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that speaks of a spirit, soul and a body, triune, three parts like God, Father, Son and Spirit. So we have three component parts to ourselves. Whilst we know that our souls are our personalities, minds, wills and emotions, our spirits are that which come alive when we're born again and which connect us to God. But we don't fully know the difference or every similarity. We have some idea, some questions. Do our spirits also reflect our personalities? Do our spirits feel emotions? We do know that our spirits, according to scripture, can be broken or crushed, whichever translation rendering you want to use. Can our spirits think? So some questions. So there's evidently a difference, otherwise the Bible would not have actually made a demarcation line between spirits and souls. But we don't know fully the difference, but yet we are body, spirit and soul. That's what we do know. And also what we do know is that death, the invisible immaterial element of man, that's our spirit and our soul, the bit we can't see, is released from this earthly vessel, our body, and it's restored to the earth from whence it came. That's what happens to our body. As mankind was originally formed by God from material elements, so to these we will all return. I've read somewhere, someone worked out the actual price of all the elements that we actually break down into, and it doesn't really come to a high price, actually, all those elements, but I can't remember what that is at the moment. Anyway, it's these elements, anyway, that return to the ground, which will one day be resurrected. Solomon, a man who was much focused really on the earthly realm in his latter part of his life, the first part of his life was up there, but he dipped at the end. And the book of Ecclesiastes is really an expression of the, I guess, of his earthly focus towards the end. He lost the plot, let's be honest. And he said in Ecclesiastes 12:7 this, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will turn to God who gave it. So he's given us a brief summary of what I've just been saying just now. Is everyone with me at this point? Good. This is deep, meaty stuff. This whole series, just to remind you, you know, these doctrines are actually basics. That's what it says in Hebrews. But in that, They might be basics, but they're not always simple. So they are meaty doctrines. We make no apology for that, which is why I prayed at the outset. And just as an aside, lots of Israel stories, but this is nothing particularly to do with the land specifically, but we drove past lots of banana plantations, whatever you want to call them. Within them, the banana bunches were covered in blue bags, and the tour guide was explaining that they cover them in blue bags. I don't know whether the blue makes any difference or that just is the colour they happen to choose. But so they all ripen at the same rate. They all reach maturity at the same rate. So these teachings that we're doing at the moment in this series are really just to help us to go to another level of maturity. So that's, we all want to grow a little bit. So these teachings are good for us so we can move away from, I'm not going to say immaturity, but let's say we're moving towards another level of immaturity. Anyway, back to what I'm talking about. The specifics of what happens to our spirits at death is actually unclear. The Bible does give us some things, but lots of things it doesn't give us specifics. But we may conclude that the appearance of our spirit stroke souls and souls before God at the point of death is the main purpose of hearing the divine sentence appointed to each spirit and soul, and the state and the place which it must occupy from the time of death until the time of resurrection, and then the time of eternal judgment. Okay, so when we die, our spirits and souls will appear before God, and then we will be consigned to a place before our spirits and souls are combined with our resurrected bodies. That's what's going to happen. Whilst there are things which the Bible doesn't tell us, we do know, here's what we do know, there is a complete and permanent separation between the departed spirits and souls of the righteous and of the wicked. They go to different places. Let me give you an account of a guy called Lazarus and a rich man from the Bible. Now, there's no reason to suspect, sometimes it's talked about as a parable, there's no indication that this story about Lazarus, this wasn't the same Lazarus who Jesus raised from the dead. There's no suggestion that this was actually particularly a parable. And so when I read it, actually, just I want you to hear it as an actual account of a real man who lived. Let me read it from Luke 16, and it's 19 to 31. So it explains what happens to the spirits and souls of the departed, whether they are believers, righteous or unrighteous. And it will help us in this. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. I love that word. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed and what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Just stop there. By way of explanation, pre the cross, those who died believing in God went to a place which was called Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, which was a holding place for souls who would actually fully enter into the full redemption when Jesus came. So that's where they went at that point. Post the cross, it was somewhere different. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime, received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. And now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send to him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And obviously he was speaking about himself there. So where we're heading this morning with this doctrine from Hebrews of the resurrection of the dead is a day when our spirits will be reunited with our bodies, and then for what purpose? So a guiding passage for us here is found in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and 22. And it says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So the death and resurrection of Jesus really gives us a pattern of what will happen to all mankind, you and I, and everyone else. As the passage says, Jesus is the first fruits. In other words, just the first indication. So we learn from that first man's immaterial part, that's his spirit and soul, is to come forth from the realm of the departed spirits and souls. That's what happens first. Second, the material part, his body, is to be raised up again from death or from the earth, in fact. And in this way, spirit, soul and body will once again, one day, be reunited. This is what the Bible teaches us. So I guess, I don't know if you want to overthink things, but I like to overthink things. And a question that will run through my mind, might run through your mind at this point, is how will God reconstitute the deconstructed remains of billions of people who have died since the world began, which all have been deconstructed into their original material elements? How will God do that? This is one of those occasions, I guess, where we attempt to conform God to the limits of our finite minds. There are plenty of bright minds who try to have a go at this, and eventually they fall off the edge. If I invited you, I don't know if you ever did that as a school kid, you maybe do it now, like you're thinking, okay, firstly, what's beyond the edge of the universe? Like, you know, in other words, if the universe is it. And you start to think about it, and suddenly your brain starts to sort of arc, doesn't it, and starts to fizzle. Because actually, but what are we within? Do you ever have those thoughts? Do you ever try and think what's beyond the edge of the universe? Yeah, well, okay, well, you're not wired the same as me. But actually, it's really difficult. And then you maybe, if that doesn't satisfy you, or if you're being adventurous, you go to the next stage of like, you know, who created God? Okay, we know that God pre-existed and is uncreated, and yet we like to think, so yeah, but what was before God? And then that's like a double arcing. Your brain starts to doubly fizzle, and you know, like smoke starts to come out of your ears. Do you ever go there and try and work these things out? Well, I do anyway. But it doesn't work. We won't come up with a solution, because everything we know and understand conforms to time, to parameters, to things our senses can respond to. That's why, you know, our brains and our whole beings cannot respond to that. In the light of in our inability to get our heads round such things, it's therefore inconceivable to us that anyone, including God, could possibly know precisely where every minuscule material element of every deceased person is on planet Earth, let alone reassemble them into a bodily form, be that the original form or even a new form of eternal body. You know, we cannot think, how is God going to do that? And yet, I would suggest we have to suspend disbelief and remove these limiters from our minds. Here's some facts. Well, as much as scientists can speculate with the information they have to hand about the universe that God created, just to expand for a moment our understanding of God's incomprehensible greatness, mystery and awesomeness, and maybe just help us to see that we aren't like God. Okay, these are what scientists say, so I'm not quite sure how they actually come to these stats, but I'll throw them at us anyway. Firstly, apparently there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on all the beaches on planet Earth. And apparently that's also a billion trillion. That's a lot. That's a big God. Another one. The universe has no center and is apparently constantly expanding every second, making it impossible to reach the edge. The Earth is tiny in comparison with the rest of the universe. It could fit into the sun 1.3 million times. So we're just getting our heads around a bit of scale in this. That's just within our little universe in the things we know. Neutron stars, we all know where they are, don't we? Not. Spin incredibly quickly and are also incredibly dense. It's estimated that you could collect a tablespoon of matter from the center. How will you do that? I have no idea. You could collect... Carefully, thank you. Yes. a tablespoon of matter from the center of a neutron star, it would weigh about 1 billion tons. Okay. I'm just reading what I searched on the internet. There are probably, one more, there are probably more than 170 billion galaxies in the observable universe. I leave those with you. As we marvel in awe at God's vast and complex universe, we begin to understand his ability to reform the material elements of our bodies. He's not like us. If he can do this with regard to the universe, then nothing is impossible to God. And sometimes it's just good to remind ourselves of just who God is, just to help us in the things. Now, let's just personalize this. Let's just personalize this. If we have an assurance from Psalm 139 that this awesome God also skillfully formed each of us, we can also have the assurance that he has a blueprint for each of us in heaven that he's well able to re-employ at the time of our resurrection. Let's just not forget that the very hairs of our head are numbered. And well, even if they're not all here right now, they will be one day for those who are struggling in the area. To quote Falklands War correspondent Brian Hanrahan on this regard, I counted them all out and I counted them all back. So that's regard to hairs. So you'll have glorified bodies, those who are searching for them. Both the Old and New Testament speak of the resurrection of the dead. So this is not just a New Testament phenomenon, not just an Old Testament one. They're both, there's a uniformity here. And Jesus is simply the fulfillment of the prophetic nature of these biblical texts. In Isaiah, for instance, 26:19, it says this, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwelt in the dust, that's what we've just spoken about, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. So not only does this verse tell us that our dead bodies will live again, which is what I've just been talking about, but it tells us actually, as far as I can read, how this is going to happen. In the Bible, dew, like rain, is often a symbol for the Holy Spirit. So it really isn't a big leap to conclude that God's Spirit, like it did on Adam at the beginning, will bring to life the dormant seeds of our mortal remains one day. And this appears to be confirmed by Paul in Romans 8:11. If you're taking notes, or if you're listening online and want to reread it, it says here, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that's what's going to happen. As I've already stated, whilst all who have ever lived will one day be raised to life again for the purpose of final eternal judgment of our lives that we've lived in our bodies, the good news is, I need to add this at this point, that for believers in Jesus, this is a done deal, if I may put it like that. Our resurrection and our eternal destiny with God is secure in Christ. Nothing to fear in this. What we're talking about is the process and understanding what God is doing. But there's no sense in this that we have no security and assurance. It's for this reason, actually, we've died with Christ. Romans 6:6 says, our old man was crucified in him. And Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. So it's only the bodies of those who have not died with Christ, actually, that will not enjoy eternal life with him. Those of us who have died with Christ have the assurance that we'll be raised with him. So I just want to refresh that that sense of good news in that. Because we have died with Christ, we raise with him. So that's why we do need to die to self, so actually we can be raised again with him. If we've never died to self, that's why we have to do it on planet Earth. We cannot be raised with him. That's how God has set this up. It's believers are not merely identified with Christ in his death and burial, which baptism is an outward sign, obviously, as we know. But it's also in his resurrection from the dead, in this new immortal resurrection life, which he now enjoys. John 14:19 says this. This is a lovely scripture. Because, this is speaking of, this is Jesus really speaking. Because I live, you will also live. You will live also. Because I live, because Jesus lives, we will also live. Our lives are inextricably bound in him. We die with him, we are raised with him. I'm just bringing this meaty teaching to a close. Time doesn't really allow for me to unpack an understanding of those who look forward to a saviour by faith in the Old Testament, although I did briefly touch on it with Abraham's bosom explanation, nor those who came to faith, who come to faith after Christ's return. There's so much teaching, so much understanding, but I'm just dealing with us in the room today. This morning is essentially about the resurrection of the dead as it relates to you and I. That's really what I want us to understand. It also means we actually haven't touched at all really upon the nature and purpose of Christ's second coming. That may be for another day. So we haven't had time in this period to actually touch upon that. But that's another whole teaching, which I guess we do need to understand if we don't know so already. So, by way of conclusion, just to draw together these threads, and I hope they're as clear as they can be. As I say, once it's online, if you want to re-listen to it, just to pause on those things, to reread those scriptures, just to get an understanding of our eternal destiny and destination once more, which is essential to know, because we live on planet Earth in the light of our eternal destiny. The two are inextricably linked. So we do need to understand. So in conclusion, knowing that we have an eternal destiny of which our whole beings will partake, body, spirit and soul, it's vital, therefore, that we live godly, God-focused lives during our time on planet Earth, in readiness for Jesus' return and the culmination of all things under his lordship. You can see why that those churches in the Far East, and I can't remember specifically where it was, had such fruitfulness, because imagine what it is for God's people, not only to live in the here and now, bringing heaven to earth, which is our heart, because that's what God asks us to pray, to bring heaven to earth and to release the kingdom of heaven as his ambassadors in our spheres of influence. We want to do that, but yes, we want to do that in the light of our eternal destiny. So we need to, the two are linked. We need to understand where we're heading within that. I think we'll get a greater weightiness and understanding of who we are in Christ. Lots of information. I'm just going to actually pray by way of actually concluding and sealing. So I think that will be useful as well. So Jesus, we want to thank you that you became the second or last Adam, Lord. You brought us back to life, Lord God. But I thank you, Father, at the beginning of time, you brought mankind to life as the pinnacle of your creation. From the dust you brought us, Lord. You breathed your life into us and gave us life, Lord God, unique among all creatures. We thank you, though, that after the fall and the sin of mankind, I thank you, Jesus, that you once more you made a way, that as we died to self and to our sinful ways, you made a way through the cross to be brought alive in the here and now, for our spirits to come alive, for our whole beings to be infused with our life, but for actually that also to give us an eternal destiny. Thank you, Jesus, whilst Our bodies may die, will die at one point, Lord God. Thank you, that's not the end. Thank you that we have a certain hope and assurance that, Lord, that our bodies will be raised in the same way, Jesus, that you were raised to life again. As we died with you, so Jesus, we will be raised with you. Thank you for that assurance and that hope. And we thank you that our bodies will be glorified bodies. We thank you, Lord, that there's always increase, always upgrade. There's always a better, Lord God. You're such a good, forgiving and a giving God. And my prayer for us all, Lord, whatever understanding in our heads, whatever revelation we need in our spirits of this truth, Lord God, as we go away from this place, you'd help us to get that. But also, my prayer is, Father, you'd help us to live in the light of that. That these truths will actually impact the way we live, Lord God. That we will be a people who live here on this earth, Lord, releasing heaven's life, and yet live our lives, prioritizing our lives with factoring in an eternal destiny, Lord God. Help us almost not to be a paradox, Lord God, but would you sink them together, Lord, in our understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.